Well, good morning. My name is Todd Glendenning, and my wife and I have been part of this church community, this growing Revive campus here in East Aurora since its beginning. So if you haven't seen me, we're usually at the first service, and it's my privilege today to kind of bring this message and launch a series. I like to introduce myself sometimes, and Becky, my sister-in-law, often introduces me as the pastor, formerly known as the pastor of Orchard Park Wesleyan Church. And I carry that badge very proudly, and a very special church to me and my family. And I was born in that church, and then I ended up serving on staff there in various capacities for 25 years. And so I bring that kind of experience to you today, whatever that's worth. And so we're going to look at some important series here called The Savior Enigma. The Savior Enigma. So here we are, and I'm launching it, so it's my privilege to do that. And it's going to carry on through all of Lent. Lent began on Wednesday, so Ash Wednesday. If you're unfamiliar with Lent, we're in it right now. And it is 40 days, excluding Sundays, leading up to Easter. And so it's really a special time. It's very similar to Advent. So Advent's that period of the year that the church uses it as we move towards the Christmas celebration. But Lent is that period of the year that we move towards Easter celebration. I find these times very important to us, very helpful to spend some extra time concentrating and, you know, kind of throwing your life off a little bit to allow you to think differently during a period leading up to two celebrations that, unless we prepare ourselves, I don't think we'll ever be able to take them in for what they are. The celebration of Good Friday and the celebration of Easter. These events require of us time to prepare for those kinds of celebrations in the life-shaping, changing way that those celebrations lend themselves to and deserve. And so we hope to help you with that. But I also want to encourage you, if you to maybe do something different during this period leading up to Easter. Many people will fast or spend a little extra time praying during this time. Like, it's a limited kind of commitment, but it's an important one. So I would encourage you to think of that in your life if you haven't. People give up different things that helps them focus. And I would encourage you to consider that as one method. But also, we're here, and we're going to be giving you some messages, considering this sermon series, The Savior Enigma. And we're going to primarily look at in the Gospel of Luke. Luke has a special way of sharing his gospel. It's different than the others. All the gospels have their own unique kind of place in their life. But this, the Gospel of Luke is this guy that went and interviewed basically firsthand witnesses of the life of Jesus, including Jesus' own mother, Mary. And that's why in Luke you get a lot of details. He's very good at his task of interviewing and then capturing those interviews and then giving them to us. And that's what we get to enjoy as we read Luke, and we'll enjoy it throughout this Lenten series. And we're going to have some bonus weeks with this series as well. So it's going to lean into the period just after Easter. And so let's launch it today as we head towards Easter. Let's let Luke be our guide in this title, The Savior Enigma. So enigma, interesting word, isn't it? I don't know if you use that term very much. I do not. But in considering what that term is, it's a person typically, sometimes it can be other things, it could be a thing or some sort, that is mysterious to us, or it has at least a component of mysteriousness. A puzzle, maybe, like a puzzling the person might be. Or I always say, like, someone who's an enigma to me is also very intriguing to me. Like, there's something about an invitation to know them better. Like, you're like kind of saying, well, hey, I thought I had you kind of figured out, and now you just did something that makes me think differently about you, and it makes me curious and intrigued. My wife is an enigma to me at times. So we just enjoyed our time. Just a few weeks ago, we had our 34th wedding anniversary, and that is, yeah, worthy of a clap. Thank you very much. I've been kidding with Becky for a little bit, because she once said we clapped for her because she had a birthday, and then we both agreed that all she had to do was stay alive another year, and we clapped for her. Now marriage is a little bit more than that, huh? So it's worthy of a clap, I think. And 34 years, but in that 34 years, it's true that there's times where Wendy is an enigma to me. Like, I thought I had her figured out, and then she does something that is intriguing to me. And our relationship has a way of having a lot of excitement in it when we're not all figured out, when there's things to still explore, things still to know and learn about one another. And so we can experience that with one another, and certainly in marriage. But it also is such that we have this kind of relationship with Jesus. He too will be at times an enigma to us. And we're going to explore a lot of those different things. Like, what did he say that maybe blew the holes in your thinking about him before? Like, you might have thought you had him all kind of figured out, like in a box, and Jesus doesn't let you keep him there. And we'll see many of those examples as we move through our Lenten series, and we're going to see some of them today. We even start with some thoughts about the Jewish people in regarding what they were thinking about when the Jewish folks were ready to experience a Messiah. You know, they were looking for someone that was going to be a military leader that was going to come overthrow the Romans who had been really oppressing the people. And so in so doing, that's what they were expecting. And yet Jesus comes, expands their view big time of what it is to be the Messiah, and kind of blows away what expectations that they had put on him there. In my life, I have found Jesus to not fit into all of my expectations of him. There has been many times where I thought I had him figured out, and then he acted differently, showed me something new about him. Maybe you've been there as well. I believe everybody who pursues Jesus will experience this about him. Everyone who's running after him is going to find that he will not stay in our finite attempt at trying to keep him in a certain box in the way we say he has to behave and he has to be this way. He is one that doesn't like us to think about him in a casual way, but rather will take our thoughts and expand them. He'll definitely mystify us. He'll definitely surprise us. And I think we'll even see some of the words he says today that even shock us at times. This is Jesus. He is mysterious oftentimes. He is at times puzzling to us, but I would say he is always intriguing when we look at him. Paul says it this way in the Corinthians. He says, and in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. We take that scripture and say it this way: what we think we know about Jesus is not always what we get with Jesus. What we think we know about Jesus is not always what we get with Jesus. Jesus doesn't let us get away with, which often is what we do, I would call it casual thinking. He doesn't let us get away with casually thinking about him. If we only casually think about Jesus, you will not know Jesus. But as you pursue him and you move in close to him and learn what he says of himself, you will start to find him being an enigma to you. He starts to blow back those walls of understanding. He more than likely, for those of us who have casually thought about him over these years, he's more than likely going to take that small thinking, flip it upside down, And with that flipping upside down comes, he'll flip our world upside down. Because he is, after all, our Savior, who is an enigma to us. Like a puzzle, though, it takes time. And if you think of putting together the pieces of the puzzle of Jesus, it takes time. You gain new puzzle pieces. You put them into that picture, and then you gain more. And it starts to create an accurate portrayal of who he is. Puzzles are important. I think it probably is the most helpful thing is to start with the outside border if you put them together. And that's what we're going to try to do today by looking at Luke chapter 9, trying to give us that framework of this puzzle of Jesus and start to then make our way through it throughout Lent. So let's dive into this passage, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 18 of Luke chapter 9. We're kind of looking into what we might say is a typical day in the life of Jesus and his disciples. I don't know what that typical day must have looked like, but this is one that may be one like that. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But what about you?" he asks. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." This question right here is the top question, in my opinion, in the entire Bible. It's the top question, and I, from my opinion, in all of life. The question of who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is he? Who does he say he is? The people following Jesus, they were, and he asked them that question, "Who are people saying, what are they saying of me?" When he asked his disciples that question, they're observing these words that come out and these descriptions, and I would say they did a pretty good job, because the followers, those who are just kind of listening to Jesus teach, watching what he did, they would see that he was a strong teacher, he was a strong leader, that he was a miracle worker. These are the people from the outside looking, and they're getting pieces of that puzzle, and they're trying to put it together and trying to decide, who is this guy? They know he's unique. They're making statements about him as if, like, he is an amazing teacher. He's a miracle worker. If you boil down the prophets that they're pulling out, they're saying maybe he's somebody who's come back to life that was special in the days gone by. Like, he is someone that's important. But they're putting together what they understand, but they're not getting it right. They're just kind of taking what they can think of and trying to figure it out. We see that there's a lot of confusion regarding who he is at this time, because Jesus is giving out pieces of the puzzle of who he is along the way, and people are trying to figure it out. We see, if you go back to chapter 9, verse 7, we read this about Herod. Remember, Herod's one of the political leaders, and it says that he's heard all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets from long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John, so that's not him. Who then is this that I hear such things about?" And then he tried to see him. I think about John the Baptist, the description of what he did, but then I think about Herod trying to put together, okay, it's not him, but who is it? I know he's important, but is he a threat to me? And all these questions that Herod might have been thinking about. But I wondered how much he really was trying to pursue the answer. I think that he had what I would call casual interest in Jesus. And then at some point decides that it's not important to know, to know any further about him. It doesn't seem like he tries. I mean, he's a very strong political leader. If he really wanted to have a conversation with Jesus, he would have had that opportunity, but we don't see him having that or going for that. But rather, I think Herod remains perplexed. He's fine, it seems like, remaining that way. And he just was casually seeking answers about Jesus. And so I think in that regard, we want to examine our own life. I think in our world, there's a lot of people that are casually considering Jesus, but not pursuing him. They're not, they're asking questions, but it's in a very casual way, and they're not giving the time necessary because they're to pursue him in a more direct and a more purposeful way. And sometimes as we examine our own lives, we can see where we've gone through phases in our life where we could be there too. Maybe that's where you've been, and I just want to encourage you. If you've been there, why not, let me challenge you to take this Lenten season to cease being casual about your pursuit of Christ, but rather be purposeful about it. Take this window of time and spend that extra time getting to know him, pursuing him. I think there's some encouragements here because we see that the apostles, as the disciples, as they're following Jesus here, they have gained a few more pieces of the puzzle than those that were just the onlookers. And we can be that way too. So as you pursue him, you'll be grabbing more pieces of the puzzle, and that those pieces of the puzzle will help you to determine just exactly who Jesus is and enable you to answer that question more fully as we pursue him. In this way, we can see where the disciples are putting together their pieces of the puzzle. Jesus sees that, and they're being encouraged to do the same, like in their pursuit of him. And Jesus seems to accept that they know more than the general public, the disciples, that the disciples had been with him. You think about the disciples, they weren't casually following Jesus, that they had to actually give up their work. And they were following him. So they really did jump all in. And Jesus acknowledges that. And in their pursuit of him, they did gain more pieces of the puzzle. And so Jesus goes on in asking that question. First, what are men, what are the people saying about me? Then he says, well then what about you? You've been with me for all this time. You've watching me. Who do you say I am? And that's when Peter kind of blurts out, "You're God's Messiah," or "the Messiah of God." And this is the first time that a human had acknowledged this in Jesus' public ministry. It had been acknowledged already by angels, by demons, and by the Father, but not by human beings. And here's Peter, being the leader of those disciples, saying, "You're God's Messiah. You're the Messiah of God." And Peter is accurate. You know, he's gotten more pieces of the puzzle, and he is putting them together. So he's there. He has it better understood, but he doesn't have it fully understood. His concept of Messiah, Jesus is about ready to blow it wide open for him, like expand that concept of Messiah. Peter still has what he believes the Messiah is to do. Jesus is about to expand that in his experience. And in so doing, kind of challenge, and I would say even more so, kind of blow away his thinking of his Messiah. It seems like as we get to know Jesus, that he always expands something. It's almost like you get to know him and further, and even though you do know him better at that point, the new knowledge maybe that you've come to understand expands who he is. And it's almost like, oh, now there's even more to explore. That has been my experience with Jesus along the journey. And it reminded me yesterday, I was taking a walk through Knox Farm, and you should have all been with me because I was by myself where I happened to land on the walk. And you know how the ice has been accumulating on the trees and the bushes and everything? Well, for about 10 minutes, just for me, I guess, the sun came out. So it wasn't very long yesterday, but it did come out. And when that sun came out, it was coming through the trees and the bushes and just exploding the crystals or all of the beauty of those ice-covered woods, the trees, the branches, the bushes. And it really felt like I kept saying, I feel like I'm in Narnia. Like it was like this beautiful explosion of color. And it was already there and I could see it, but when the sun came out, it just expanded what I saw. And it reminds me of Jesus. It's like we're making things out about Jesus, but then sometimes he just illuminates something new. And that which you've been looking at all the while suddenly explodes with beauty in a way that it never did before. This is Jesus, and this is how he is an enigma to us, where he like, Lord, I saw you, but now I see you, or I heard about you, now I'm hearing you. Like, these are very different experiences with him, and he expands and keeps to pulling back the veil of our understanding. So Peter has that experience here, and then is able to answer that question in a more clear way, who do you say I am? But let me ask you this question as well. Let's contemplate that. Who do you say that Jesus is? You have pieces of the puzzle that you've gained through your life. You've been putting them together. What has that led you to believe about him? And is there more puzzle pieces left for you to put in to make a full picture of who Jesus is? Do you agree with the popular opinion here that where he's a prophet or a teacher? Do you side with maybe Herod here, where Herod's like, okay, he's not John the Baptist come to the light because I killed him, but what is he? Is he someone else? Do you need more information? Are you aligned with the disciples who say he's God's Messiah? So wherever you are, let me just encourage you. Our goal in this sermon series and throughout Lent is to offer you a few more pieces of the puzzle, wherever you're at. Let's gain some more of those so that you can begin to explore who Jesus is. Are you at a point where you recognize Jesus as God's Messiah like Peter does and the disciples do? Who do you say I am? And make no mistake about it, this question is the question of all questions, and it's the question that all must answer, and it demands it because of Jesus, it demands it. And this because of his claims and who he is. I love C.S. Lewis's quote, and just throw this one out there for you. C.S. Lewis said in this regard, he says, "Let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to." So these are really special things when we start to see who Jesus is. And we continue in Luke chapter, or verse 22 in this chapter 9. Jesus gives his disciples a few more pieces here when he starts to expand their thinking about the Messiah. "The Son of Man," he says, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Jesus explains here that the Messiah must, what he must do, that it is not, and he's not telling the disciples something that they already understood. He's telling them something that different than what they had hoped for. And this is one of those moments that we experience and they're experiencing with Jesus where he doesn't make sense. He's not making sense because he's not fitting into the expectations that they had about him, what they had themselves maybe heard or believed. And he's starting to kind of push that away and expand upon what it really means to be the Messiah. And he says it's not going to, in a lot of ways, it's just going to, he's about ready to be very much ridiculed. He is going to be eventually killed. And he acknowledged, he said, and that was what he came to do. So this is not their expectation. So he opens up their expectation. And then he further, if you go to verse 51, you see where, still of that same chapter, it says this, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." So Jesus, knowing that he's going to face these trials, and then he's going to face the persecution, and he's going to face death, he gets committed to it. But every step that he's moving towards Jerusalem, he knows what he's going to suffer. He tells the disciples first, and then later lives it out. And you see him pursuing it and going after just what he came to do. The Messiah, Jesus knew, driven by love, must do what Jesus knew the Messiah was to do. He came to die, to be resurrected from that death, to release us from that death grip of sin. And that was the work he came to do. And I can't imagine, like, somehow with the disciples as they're going through this experience with Jesus and he's blown away these things and he gives them this piece of the puzzle that they weren't expecting. But it's one in which they now have, which they're starting to put together to try to be able to answer that question more clearly. Who do you say that I am? That Jesus asks. Maybe they understood what he was saying. I think they were beginning to understand it more fully, but certainly when he sets out for Jerusalem, they experience what he said must happen to them. Jesus continues here in verse 23. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Jesus again here is like teaching like how to challenge thinking, and he's challenging their thinking. First, he claims that the Messiah must suffer, and that was not their perspective. That wasn't what they expected. Now he says that the way to find life in him is to lose your life to him. He has this way of just turning around the thoughts that we have. He says, if you hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. That is not the message we hear in the world. We hear, hold on to your life to find it. He says, no, if you hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life to him, he says, you will find it. These are just radical, counterintuitive ways of thinking. And Jesus saw it there. And so he's challenging them, expanding their view again. Like, this is how you go to life. Jesus, he gives us an example of walking a life of obedience to his Father. He had the attitude, come what may, I'm going to follow my Father. So Jesus, in his incarnation, listening to the Father and then following what the Father has for him, and he knows it means that he's going to die on the cross. And he follows him and he says that that is where he finds his joy. And now he teaches us to do the same thing, that we are to emulate that. We follow, we lay down our life to follow in obedience, come what may. And he says this is the way to life, the way to joy. First, it sounds foolishness to us, and we see that, again, going back to that 1 Corinthians text where it says, Jews demand signs, the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. These words of Jesus are a way of reversing our way of thinking. And challenges it, and he says, if you're going to follow me, this is what it will be for you. Yet in these words of following Jesus, of this emptying of oneself, this self-denial, is really the law of discipleship that Jesus teaches all of us who follow after him. You know, the meaning of this word, take up your cross, it is the Greek word kenosis. And that word kenosis means to empty or to let go of oneself, a self-emptying or a self-denial. And Jesus is teaching that it's very much the crux of the Christian life. It's not holding on to your life, but it's rather emptying yourself. And it's not emptying yourself so that you have nothing in you, but it's emptying yourself of your purposes, of your dreams, of letting go of your right to yourself, and then taking on for yourself Christ, his purposes, and his right to you. It's a surrender, and it's the law of discipleship for any follower of Christ. And it means something, like there are things that follow that person who's doing that, and Jesus shows that not all of them in his life are that good. He's saying as he follows and gives up and pours out his life, he ends up being ridiculed. He ends up being persecuted, and in the end, he ends up being killed. And he helps us to see that we shouldn't be surprised as we follow him that we won't necessarily be liked by everybody in the world. There is challenges that of following Jesus that end up challenging the normal way people are used to living. And that is living for themselves. And it is the very thing that we're coming up against, our own life of selfish desires. We're letting it go. And so when our life then represents that to another who is living out that way, it often will meet with some conflict that is there. And Jesus is showing us that we can expect that that will happen to us as we follow him. Luke here gives this picture. He adds a word. There's this same idea of taking up your cross and following Christ is there in the Gospels, the other Gospels. But in Luke, he adds the word daily, and I think that's very helpful as well. He says, this is a daily exercise as we move through life. It's practically daily. There's certainly a moment in our life where we say, I surrender all, but we live that out on a daily basis. What does that look like today when I have to surrender my will to the will of God as I follow him? And so Luke gives us that help there in helping us see that it's daily. But it is a radical following in that way. So the question is, do you radically follow Jesus as God's Messiah? Meaning, do you empty yourself of your purposes and you die to self as our baptisms portray and declare and come alive to Christ? That our baptism declares. That is a daily living out, and that is a radical way of living. So there's a question for us to ponder. And as we consider this question, let's go again and listen to Jesus as he gives a warning here. Verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus here does give us that picture of how when we follow him, we can expect similar, in many ways similar to what he received when he followed his father. And that is rejection, conflict, and you might even say some social dishonor. Like there are things that we will face as we follow Jesus. Let me give you a little something that I think is helpful along these lines when we're thinking about living this life unashamedly following Jesus. We get into life, isn't it true, that there is a lot of things happening in our world. I'm not going to list them, but it's not hard to find things that you have to at times say, you might say I'm against that or I'm for this other way, and you get kind of backed into a corner and now you're in this place where you didn't really want to go there, but now you're there and you have to give a response of some sort. It might be with a friend. It may be bigger than that. It may be like in a boardroom or in a workplace environment. But you'll be challenged. You're in a moment where you have to say something, and you, if you're like me, you're like, I know I'm about ready to say something that the people in this room don't agree with, and it's a very uncomfortable kind of place to be. I've come to a place where in helping myself to not be ashamed about that positions that I take is I try to let people know as I can that I am a follower of Christ Jesus. I have surrendered my own opinions to him. And you might say it's a cop-out, and I would say, okay, fine, it is. Like, yes, I'm going to hide behind Jesus because that's my whole thing, because I am dead to myself. So yes, I'm hiding behind Jesus in this regard. So, but I let to kind of, it helps me to kind of establish that with people in that conversation, saying my goal as a follower of Christ is to surrender my will and my opinions about how life was, because I ran that way and I've discovered that as I run life that way, things don't go well. Like I am not very wise in and of myself. I make bad choices over and over again. I'm a very selfish, focused person that when I'm living for myself, you wouldn't want to follow me. And I've come to that conclusion that I don't even want to follow myself there. So I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I give up my right, and I look to him through his word to try, and in my journey with him and with others who are doing the same, we're trying to find his way. Whenever I find his way, I best try to live that out and say, this is the stand I will take in this area because I believe it's the stand that Jesus takes, and I've surrendered my life to him. If you're going to be mad at me, look to him. So like, be mad at Jesus because he's the one that is leading me this way. Now, I take that on. Now, Jesus gave us words like that. He said, hey, when men reject you, don't worry, they rejected me first. So it's okay to hide behind Jesus and go ahead and say that. Like, I don't trust myself, so I'm telling you that. Like, so you shouldn't be asking me my opinion, because whatever opinion I'm going to give you is going to not be necessarily one that's trustworthy. But if you know that my quest is to know what Jesus thinks, and I'm going to give you his best I understand it, and if you can show me where I'm wrong in that pursuit, I will surrender to that. If you can show me more clearly another puzzle piece that I didn't have with Jesus, right? You give it to me. Okay, I was wrong. I thought he was leading me this way. You're showing me something different. I'm happy to change at that point. But where it is firmly fixed, this is who Jesus is, this is what he believes about this, then that's where I stand. That's the opinion I'm going to give you. In that way, I can live my life unashamedly following Jesus as Messiah. I let people know. That's what I'm attempting to do. And so as we're talking about deeper things, just know this about me. So let me ask you in that question, with that backdrop, do you unashamedly follow Jesus as God's Messiah? Now, we don't take a whole lot of flack these days if we just say we believe in God. But if you start to head down a path of saying, well, I believe in Jesus, and he's the Messiah, and he is the one that came in God in the flesh, and he gave his life for me, and I've surrendered it to him, people might look at you a little strange, right? Because they're putting together pieces of the puzzle that could be very unreliable pieces that they've heard from, whether it be social media, bad experiences with the church, portrayals on TV about Jesus that may be inaccurate, true portrayals. So they have these things. But so we have to understand that people have that experience. But I want to be someone, and want to encourage you to be someone. Let's be someone that gives people reliable puzzle pieces of Jesus. Like, let's be reliable sources of that to them. And we can be, as we follow him unashamedly, we can be that reliable help to people around us. As we wrap up today, there's one more verse that concludes this section that let me read to us, Luke 9:27. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. This verse in and of itself is an enigma, and I ain't going to touch it with a 10-foot pole. So I would, actually, but I'm going to leave it up to these guys to figure that one out there next week. That's a good one, actually, and there's things to think about in that, but it's another way that Jesus is good. He starts to show us even more about himself. So come back next week, and we'll pick up there as we move into even seeing some more things about Jesus. Today, as we began this Lenten journey, and we're going to move into a period of communion here. Let's steep in these questions. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you radically follow Jesus as God's Messiah? Do you unashamedly follow Jesus as God's Messiah? Would you stand and let's pray as we prepare our hearts for communion. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for not fitting into the box I have had you in. It is not sufficient to capture who you are to me and to the world, to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you continue to grow us, expand our finite minds to grasp more of who you are. Do that for us during this Lenten season as we journey through. Give us the heart to respond to that about yourself that you show us. And increase, Lord, our faith to embrace and walk with you in these troubled days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.